The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Hello and welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg, and we get to be here for a brand new series that Pastor Mark Jeske is preaching on about making a difference. The reason we want to make a difference is not just to have an influence in our own life, but to use the gifts that God's given me, He's given you, to make a difference in the lives of people we care about. And specifically today, Pastor Jeske is talking about making a difference in someone's life as a teacher.
You know, we live in a violent era, don't we? Violence is on everybody's mind. There is constant conflict, slowly draining our military resources. Our cities seem to be conflict zones, don't they? And we're just waiting for the next outburst of violence to come out. People sometimes will say to me, are we like living in the last times? And the answer is yes. Are people slowly getting more evil? Yes. Are people getting more violent, more selfish, self-oriented, and less likely to treat someone else as a precious work of God's handiwork? Yes. Jesus told us that was coming. Don't look surprised. It is just painful to see it, though. And even in places that once had been strongholds of the Christian faith, like England, it is sad to see that a mighty Christian nation that once sent missionaries to every corner of the globe, that has generated hundreds and hundreds of fabulous hymns and poems in the English language, given us many beautiful melodies to sing them to, has developed liturgies and developed beautiful worship arts, to see that nation losing its love for those things and choosing instead to stay home. In fact, one of the most chilling little examples of that is, do you know what is the most common child's name now being chosen in the city of London? Muhammad. Muhammad. We shouldn't look surprised. The fact of the matter is, our job will just get harder as each year rolls along. Don't look surprised. No less an authority than Christ Himself told the disciples shortly before He died. He said, the love of most is going to grow cold. Satan will think he's winning. Is Satan's power increasing in the world? Yes. Is there going to be greater hostility and persecution towards Christians? Yes, count on it. Is it going to be harder to stand up for your faith in public? Yes, count on it. But there are some words of comfort along with those gloomy predictions that I'd like to share with you today, especially as I invite you to reconsider and recommit yourself, your energy, your heart, your dollars, your time, your prayers towards the task of passing on our faith to the next generation. Let's face it, people are dying and people are being born. In other words, those Christians already are sliding off the stage at a pretty predictable clip. You don't know for sure when you're going to go, but you know you are going to go. And new human beings keep arriving. Somehow, before we slide off the stage, that message has to be transmitted. God doesn't like it when you think you can do His job. He hates it when you talk like that. On the other hand, He will not lift a finger to do what He has given you to do. And the religious education of the young will not happen by itself. God refuses to do that for you. He insists that that is something He's given you to do. So I'd like to invite you to come with me to the scripture today and join with an old man who had the extraordinary blessing of being allowed to hear the voice of Christ even before he was born in Bethlehem. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the prophet Daniel. And we're going to take a quick look at the three ending chapters of Daniel. Those are all, or just about all, one long speech delivered by our best friend. But I'd like to concentrate on one paragraph in chapter 12 as it's wrapping up, as it's coming to an end. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is now old. He's got to be at least in his 80s. He had been taken captive by the Babylonians as a young man and served, because of his talent level, had served in the Babylonian civil service, rising just like Joseph had in the Egyptian government. Daniel rose up very, very high and served this government that had basically smashed the armies and cities of his own nation apart. And he believed that the prophets were telling the truth who said, just cooperate with your imprisoners. Cooperate with this captivity, and God will send the people back in time. If you resist, you will die. They are God's agents of discipline. So Daniel agreed, and he cooperated with the Babylonian government. He lived long enough to see that the Babylonian government had fulfilled its purpose and that God had had enough of their idolatrous evil, and God swept them aside faster than you would think possible. How could the mightiest nation in the Middle East crumple and collapse so abruptly to the invading armies of the Persians from the east? Couldn't they see that coming? Why were they not concentrating all their troops for the defense of Babylon? Babylon fell so abruptly, the king and his top nobility were all having a big party the night the nation fell, the capital fell. This is astonishing. Where were the scouts? Where was his intelligence network? How could this have happened? So in 539 BC, Daniel's now old. He was spared, he was not killed, but suddenly there's a new regime that dominates the entire Middle East, and that whole Babylonian empire was now incorporated into a new empire whose power centers were to the east, in Persia. But Daniel was still in Babylon, which was largely intact. It was not burned to the ground or destroyed as it was taken over. But now King Cyrus is emperor, basically, of the world, the entire Middle East, all the way from Pakistan today. The Persian Empire ultimately was going to stretch all the way to northern Greece. In fact, the Persian Empire was so big. You've often heard me talk about the Roman Empire at Christ's time. The Persian Empire probably was at least twice as big as the Roman Empire. Now, Daniel is in Babylon, which is located, it's a ruin now, but you can still see the ruins. They're very close, they're in Iraq today, very close to Baghdad on the Tigris River. And that's where Daniel was when we meet him. He has survived his ordeal with the lions, and he's still alive. And in verse 5, he was by the Tigris River, and he looked up. He's going to see a vision now. And he saw a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. And we're going to find out that this man, that word man should have a capital M. This is really Jesus Christ himself coming to give Daniel inside information of what is going to be happening in the future. No angel could ever know everything that is going to be revealed to Daniel. And Daniel got a look at God made flesh, although this was before Christmas. His body was like chrysolite, like a gem, because he shone. His face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. His voice sounded like the sound of a multitude, a roar. This is almost exactly the way in which St. John the Evangelist saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Same visuals. A human being, but one clearly transformed, radiant, powerful, serene, and on top of everything. All right, that's who is talking. Now we're going to jump over much of the message, and I will suffice to say that Daniel is being given a look at the political history of the Middle East for about the next five centuries. And in general terms, Jesus shows he's totally on top of everything. He has work to do, and the angels are constantly at work. They never have a day off. But he's on top of things, and all things are being worked together for the good of those who love him. Nations will rise and fall. New empires will sweep away old empires. But God is going about his work of gathering people. Now we come to chapter 12. If you would skip over a page or two and look at Daniel chapter 12. And Jesus is explaining to Daniel all of the stress and trouble and violence, warfare, corruption, and the turmoil and tumult and chaos. At that time, chapter 12 begins, these are the end times. These are as God's plan is being worked out. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Michael is the archangel, and he is the supreme commander of the angel armies of heaven. And he is involved in activities behind the scenes that you and I cannot see. But we are protected by them, helped and blessed so that Satan does not have his way with not only destroying our souls, but destroying our bodies too. Michael is a great prince who protects your people. He's still at work. He still is protecting the people of God. He's protecting you. This is why Christ was not in a panic as he's talking to the prophet Daniel, and why he didn't want Daniel to be in a panic either. Even though Daniel is essentially a prisoner, his nation no longer exists, at least in its geographical place. The Israelites are in exile. The world looks like a mess. It looks like God's promises have all failed. And Christ is saying, deep breaths, buddy, relax. I'm sending Michael. You'll be all right. He's protecting your people. He will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. In other words, the chaos, the falling away from faith, the cruelty, the violence, the lying and cheating and betrayals that we're going to be seeing in human history are not a sign of failure on God's part. Expect it, Jesus says. Expect it. There will be distress. But at that time, your true people, the believers, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Whose name? Anybody here whose name has been written in God's book, raise your hand right now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is in the book and you are safe. In the middle of all of this distress and chaos, relax, deep breaths. Here's what's at stake. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth. What's that talking about? What does it mean to sleep in the dust of the earth? To die and be buried. Your body will take its nap in the ground. And there will be many multitudes. Some will awake to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That day of judgment will be God's last word. It's when he is going to hold people and the demons accountable once and for all. This day is coming, and it's coming soon. All human history is bending towards that amazing moment that will come as such a surprise to the people of the earth. Jesus said it'll be like when a thief breaks into your house and rips you off when you don't expect it, when you're sleeping or when you're gone. That's how suddenly this day will come. The obvious point he's making is be ready now. Get ready now. Because you don't know when your time on this earth will be up. You don't know when God is going to return, and this great sorting out of the human race is going to happen. And all those whose names are not written in his book will be outcasts. They're outsiders. Only those whose names are written in the book will be welcomed into heaven. Some are off to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. The Bible talks about wisdom all the time. What does it mean to be wise? We use the word a lot. Some people might think politically savvy. You understand how government works. Some people talk about financial wisdom, how to make money work for you. Those are indeed important types of wisdom. Some people talk about great scholarly research, people who understand history and how things have come to be in our world the way they are. True wisdom, according to Scripture, means that your worldview is organized around God, without which you are not truly wise at all. If your life is not organized around God, the Bible in Psalm 14 has a word for you. And that word, apologies to Mr. T, that word is fool. You are a fool if your life doesn't have God in the middle. That means no matter what you try to accumulate or accomplish, it will all turn into gas and air with nothing to show for it. And your hands will be empty, and you will be one of those waking up to shame and everlasting contempt as the verdict of guilty be gone is pronounced over your head. Only those who are connected to God through the Savior, Jesus Christ, truly are wise, and they will shine. Shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Today, as we talk about Christian education, I would like to celebrate with you all the people who work really hard on behalf of others, but especially today, those who are the teachers, who lead people to righteousness, especially the little ones. The little ones born into your family as little heathen, born as little unbelievers, who must be converted and whose new faith must be nurtured and tended, or it will peter out, just like a candle flame that doesn't have a decent wick. You can get it started, but unless it's tended, it may just flicker out. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine in heaven like the stars. God doesn't pin medals on the wealthy necessarily, but he does call attention to the teachers who have led people to righteousness. The only way that anybody, you included, or the little ones in your family, can be called righteous before God is if they are connected to Jesus Christ in faith, for his holiness, his blood, his work, his example, his crucifixion, his burial and resurrection. Those are the things that have purchased for you the holiness you need. And through faith, you get what he bought. But if you have no faith in him, you got nothing. You got jack. And that's what you will have when you wake up from your body's rest in the grave. You will be awakened to shame and everlasting contempt if you do not have that righteousness. But if God sent a Christian teacher, or two or three, or 10 or 12 or 15 into your life, or gave you Christian parents who taught you in your home, you have someone who has led you to righteousness so that you may wear with pride the robes of the holiness of Jesus Christ. Today, I celebrate all of the Christian teachers, the righteousness leaders, wherever they may be, the Sunday school teachers who, for zero money, pure love, get up early, prepare their lessons, and work with kids to transmit the faith. Teachers in Christian schools in this city and everywhere around the world who toil away to disciple children. The reason they have bags under their eyes and look so tired is because they are. Discipling other people's children is exhausting work. It's hard enough to disciple your own. It's even harder to disciple somebody else's. Celebrate with me today the teachers who disciple other people's children. It's exhausting because children don't want to be discipled. Everything good in their lives is learned behavior. Humility, quietness, self-control, hard work, obeying someone else, letting someone else determine your behaviors, obedience, these are all learned behaviors. Not a one of them comes naturally. And it takes a toll on the men and women who do this in large groups and do it day after day. Hug them today. If you see a teacher, hug them. Celebrate them and invest in them. Be willing to give them money so they keep doing what they're doing. And invest in our congregations and in our denomination's work of building schools that will provide places where this righteousness can be taught and transferred, where children not only learn facts about God so they can be better trivia experts, but so that they acquire the faith they need to wear the holiness of Jesus as if it were their own, which means you and I then can live without fear, because even children die. Those who lead many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. If God calls them all stars in heaven, let's start now and call them our all stars today too. Pray for them that God will give them stamina and strength to do their job wonderfully and well. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of this scroll until the time of the end. Sealing them up, not to close them off, like Al Capone's secret vault that got dug into in Chicago. Not seal it up to hide the information. Seal it up to preserve the information so you can keep teaching this until the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge and will not get it. But Daniel, you've got it. And Daniel did exactly what Christ instructed him to do. The 12 chapters of his book are powerful chapters of the working of God at a time that looked like absolute disaster when the whole world, the whole Jewish world was disintegrating. There, as bad as our world is today, the Jewish world that Daniel saw as a teenager was much more violent and worse, and it looked like everything was falling apart. In fact, what's really going on is that God was working his will even through all of that. And I put it out to you today not to panic. Christ isn't panicking. He's got things under control. He's still on his throne, still almighty, still powerful. Michael and the mighty angels of God are still at work, doing God's bidding, putting their hands, their wings of shelter over you and me. But you and I have important work to do. Because it's not judgment day yet, means there's time. And there are people, especially little people, who as yet do not know Jesus on a personal level. It is our great mission to help transmit that faith before we slide off the stage and are no longer able to do these things. Celebrate with me today all of the Christian teachers, whether it's parents or aunties and uncles or grandpa and grandma teaching Bible stories to their grandkids on their knee, or especially those who toil in classrooms to disciple children so that they acquire what they need before God, the righteousness that has declared them to be as holy and pure as Jesus himself. And they will shine like stars forever and ever. Thank you, teachers, all. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeske. We have a letter from a viewer, and the viewer asked this question. Why does witnessing our faith make so many people uncomfortable? I think there's a number of reasons why that makes people uncomfortable. And one is you're sharing something that means a lot to you, which means you're stepping into a ring of vulnerability. And to do that, to have a conversation, you both have to be there, and that makes people uncomfortable. They feel exposed. The second thing is it actually matters. If you and I talk about your favorite restaurant being Italian or mine's a burger joint, we both can win. it doesn't really matter, and we can leave the end of the day still being friends without really exposing ourselves. If we believe what Jesus says, that he is the way and the truth and the life, that means to have eternal bliss with God, there is only one way to do that, and that's through Christ. So as we come to people, we have to have that awkward conversation to say it really is in Jesus that this happens. There's a third thing. With all this uncomfortable feeling, is it worth it? Well, anytime you do something for someone you care about, it's worth it. If you know someone who's struggling with alcohol, it's awkward, but it's worth having a conversation with them. If you know someone that you love that's in a bad relationship, it's awkward, but it's worth going to talk to them. The same thing is true as we talk about God's word, but here's the thing. Before you have that conversation with your friend that you care about, they have to realize that you're not just trying to be right, but they see love. And if you can go to someone and they can see love for them as a bigger deal than being right, then they're able to hear the truth, that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks for that great question, and we're going to be praying with you in just a minute. Welcome back, and I want to personally thank you for all your support that you've showed to our television program so that people around the world can hear this great message of Christ and the grace that comes through him. Please join me now as we pray. Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, every one of us has gifts that you have poured into us, and sometimes we wonder, how can we use these gifts or how can we actually make a difference? We're very thankful for Pastor Jeske's message today that shows that we can use these gifts to be a teacher in someone's lives. And we pray as we do that with a spirit of humility, one that steps back and we fade to the background so that you can shine to the front and people can know your love and know that you have come just for them. We ask this in your name. Amen. Next week, we're going to continue this series as Pastor Jeske talks about how can we make a difference as a leader in our communities and in our families. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Jared Oldenburg. It all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.